That's more exciting. Come on.
Bungalow. I tell you, you learn how not to use stairs. We're going to read tonight from Matthew and chapter 13 and verses 1 through 23. And it says on here, NIV UK. I'm only assuming that that's the UK version of the NIV. And it's the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. I just love the word of God.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sheila. Just listen to you read the Bible all day. It's great. Good evening, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel. I'm the community and discipleship pastor here at RBC. We're doing an evening sermon series called What I Love About Jesus. And in just a moment, we're going to get cracking and get jump into that, and I'm going to get you to talk to each other a little bit as well. But before I do, I thought it'd be worth just giving some feedback on one of the things that I've been doing this week. So on Friday and Saturday, I drove up to Birmingham. It didn't take me 2 days to drive there. I drove there Friday and I came back on Saturday. And I went up to speak with a number of people from across the Baptist Union who are in the 18 to 35 age bracket to talk about how we as a union nationally can engage with this age group. Because churches across the country notice that there's a significantly lower number of people in that age group in churches. But actually, in the Baptist Union, it's worse than it is in a lot of other denominations. And partly that's because people tend to hit 18, quite a lot go off to university. There are some newer denominations, Vineyard, New Frontiers, others like that, who I think are much more intentional about engaging with students and with that age group. And so you get transfer and then they stay in those denominations. And so then Baptist churches have an even larger gap. So there's a general missional issue for the Baptist Union, but there's also a missional issue probably for those other denominations who look like they're being successful because they're growing in that age group, but actually, are they just getting transfer from other churches rather than reaching those who are beyond church? So we sat down together and we confronted some of those questions, and we looked a bit at what some of the culture of 18 to 35, they're called millennials. It's kind of the cultural term for them. Looked a bit at their culture, looked a bit at the Baptist Union and some of our core beliefs as Baptists, things like believing that Jesus is Lord, believing in the authority of Scripture, believing in a thing called the priesthood of all believers, which is believing that every person who's a believer has the ability to connect with God. We don't need to go through a priest. Everyone has the ability to connect with God directly if you become a Christian. That's one of our beliefs as Baptists. And a number of other things. And essentially came to the conviction and the belief that, and you'll be pleased to hear, the Baptist Union still has a place. and actually there is hope. And actually there is something in our core values and our beliefs and our theology that if we hold fast to it and if we release our young people and our young leaders into doing church in a way that connects with their culture, then there is hope. But one of the really interesting things for our situation here is that at the national level, we're not going to be able to do anything unless there's stuff happening at the local level. Because what everyone wants to hear, what every church across the country wants to hear, is how. How do you engage with that group of people, with that age demographic? How do you do discipleship for that group of people, for that demographic? And so just to encourage you, the approach that we're taking here at Rady Baptist of trying to topicalize the services, of trying to do new expressions, is absolutely what the union at large is recognizing and realizing needs to happen. Because 100 years ago, British culture was much more monochrome. Now, it's very much technicolor. And a monochrome church will not engage a technicolor culture. You get that? Yeah? And so by diversifying, by innovating, by being creative, we as a church then are able to reach into pockets of culture that a one-size-fits-all approach wouldn't be able to do. So that's kind of the message across the country and across the union. And actually, as we experiment, I think we'll have something really powerful and important to speak into the country at large that will actually help churches across the country. So I think that's really exciting. That's one of the reasons I'm really happy to be here, really excited to be here, and looking forward into 2017 and all that we will be doing as RBC. There's real encouragement and real hope there. Amen. Amen. Okay, so parable of the sower is not completely a step change from that. Can anyone remember what I spoke about last week for those of you who were here? Anyone just shout out? Vine and the branches. Well done. Who is that? Elaine, I think I heard, or someone, yeah, great, Heather. The vine and the branches. And what do we say about the vine and the branches? What was the point? Or, like, not what's the right answer, but what do you remember? What struck you? Yeah.
God blesses human beings. It's not what we do, it's what we are in him.
Okay, God blesses human beings, not human doings. It's not about what we do, it's about who we are in him. We talked about remaining in Jesus, remaining in his love. Anything else? Comes from the inside out, yeah, and Adrian had that great spontaneous remembrance of that song, from the inside out, and that's how we get transformed by the Spirit. Anyone else? You only share what you love. If you don't love Jesus, then you'll just feel like compelled to share him, and that you probably won't do it, and you'll then feel guilty about the fact that you haven't. So actually, if you love him first, then you overflow in that, you share that. Great. Anyone else? Yeah, being fruitful is primarily about growing in love, not in number. And we had the image of the orchard of barren trees versus the fruitful tree to kind of demonstrate that, absolutely. Anyone else?
Spending more time with Jesus.
Spending more time with Jesus, absolutely, about remaining in him. But one of the things that I realized, actually, last week's sermon really links with this one. Both, not just because they both have kind of a horticultural metaphor. But I realized that at the... I'm timing myself. I realized that at the end of the sermon, there's a beautiful picture that John 15 paints. It's a very big picture. Remain in me, remain in my love, grow in me, become fruitful in me. But it doesn't really give you much of a sense of process. How do I do that? How do I get there? Okay, I know that I want to be more in love with Jesus and remain in him and overflow so that I can then love people better and grow in love and be fruitful in that way. But what does that look like? So before I unpack a little bit of the parable of the sower, which I think answers some of those questions, I'd like you to turn to the people next to you. And ask them the question or share your own thoughts on this. If you're trying to grow or develop yourself in some way as a Christian, whatever that might look like, how do you do it? How have you gone about it in the past? Okay, so either conceptually, how might you do it? Or testimony, how have you done it in the past? If you've been trying to grow, develop yourself, change who you are, how have you gone about it? Okay, just a couple of minutes, go for it. Okay. So, what kinds of things? What were people saying? How would you try and grow yourself, or how have you tried to grow and develop yourself over time? Read the Bible, taking on new challenges.
Put what you hear into practice.
Yep, showing faith with others. Says Philemon 1:6 says, as you come to a greater knowledge of your faith, as you share it. So it's a good one.
Making myself accountable to someone who spiritually looks up.
Okay, accountability to someone else. So community is important. Anyone else?
Christian books.
Christian books. So yeah, knowledge, reading. That can be helpful. Anyone else?
Pray.
Yep, good. Tick. Absolutely. It'd be weird if I said no, wouldn't it?
Anyway. Not being too satisfied with just the surface of the word, but digging into it to try and find out deeper, more deeply, what it actually means, how that makes us accountable to him.
Yeah, not being satisfied with the surface of the word, but actually not being satisfied with the surface generally. I think it's a principle. A great quote I've heard about that is, what you know can keep you from what you need to know if you don't remain a novice. So actually that attitude of humility, of continually staying and saying, I need to keep learning. Just because I know stuff, that doesn't mean that I can stop. Actually, I need to continue to say, I'm a novice, there's always more to learn. Absolutely, and loads more that I'm sure that people were saying and that people were sharing. Listening to a book recently that was talking about a vision of church where every Christian could be a church planter and every church could be a church planting church. And that sounded scary until you understood what the person was saying. And what they were saying was that within the spiritual DNA of every Christian exists the DNA of church. That this isn't something that you have to become, or this isn't something that's kind of out there and you need to kind of have training for. Actually, within you exists right now the spiritual DNA that forms what we mean by church. Because church really is just a gathering of multiple Christians, isn't it? Yeah, it's not the building or the songs or the microphones or the person standing at the front. It's the people. That's the church. And this person says, when he talks about church planting, he says actually what we've tended to think by that word is that church planting means taking our structures and our systems in a group of people and putting them somewhere else. Whereas actually what church planting is taking that spiritual DNA, which is really just the gospel, and all that means. The gospel is inside you. If you've become a Christian, the good news is within you. And you take that gospel and you plant it somewhere, and the church then emerges. What if that was our definition of church planting? That actually you come to realize the spiritual DNA that's inside you, a fuller awareness of the gospel in you, and that you go and you just share that gospel in words, in actions, in prayer. And that as you share that gospel in words and in actions and in prayer over time, those are like seeds that go into other locations and into people. And as those seeds grow and develop, they become trees in and of themselves. And what do we call it if you were then to see 5, 10, 15 people coming to faith? Maybe not directly from you, maybe it's because you planted in one person and they then went and they planted in 3 or 4 others as they came to see the gospel, the spiritual DNA, the seed inside of them. That's what we call a church, isn't it? We've got 30 people who are believing in the gospel and who are resting in that, remaining in the gospel and in Jesus, and then looking to sow that out. And it doesn't seem as scary then. But often we will look at ourselves and we will see a seed and we will think, I could never become a tree. But we need to realize, and you need to realize tonight, that Jesus has already put everything inside of you that you need. And the challenge is not getting over there somewhere. The challenge is resting and reflecting and saying, God, what is already in me? What is the identity that you've already put in me? You know, you don't have to achieve. You don't have to succeed. You don't have to do better, be smarter to be a child of God. You're already a child of God. But maybe you're not living like it. How do you start living like it? In order that this grand vision of a seed becoming a tree can happen. And of course, a seed doesn't produce more seeds until it becomes a tree. So there's a process of growth before we're able to sow, and that's okay. And so in the parable of the sower here, we've got a bit about the process. And the parable of the sower is my favorite parable. I know, not the parable of the prodigal son, shock, horror. That's not my favorite parable. Actually, it's this one. And I keep coming back to it as I look to grow in my own discipleship, my own personal walk with Jesus. And I'm very much a process thinker. I like to understand how I grow, not just what I need to get to or what I need to do, but actually how do I get there? What's the empowerment? What's the process? And so I keep coming back to the parable of the sower and chewing over it for my own spiritual nourishment. There are three kinds of soil, and I've spent a whole week preaching on each of the soils. So tonight's going to be a two-hour sermon. And so it's going to be a real whistle-stop tour tonight as I kind of jump through them. But I hope to give you some passion and enthusiasm for this parable. Because what I love about Jesus, one of the things, is the stories that he tells. And I hope you come to love the stories that he tells too. So the first soil. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it. And while all the people stood there on the shore, and he told them things in parables. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. We talked last week, I can't remember whether it was the morning or the evening. We talked about the fact that each person has an internal culture, like soil culture, and that culture affects what grows or what doesn't grow. And in this parable, you are the soil, and the seed is the gospel. And the sower is God or Jesus, or as we move forwards through church history, people. Because Jesus is the initiator in sowing the gospel. Jesus only does what he sees his Father doing. And Jesus then says to us, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So God sows the gospel, Jesus sows the gospel, and then he commissions us to go and sow the gospel. But at this point in time, those listening to the parable are the soil. And there is a challenge in the middle of Jesus' parable where he's quoting from Isaiah and he says, "There'll be ever hearing but never understanding. There'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them." I could take a whole long time on that. But just very briefly to say, God's not happy about that situation, that people have calloused hearts. That breaks God's heart. And he wants to see people repent and open their ears and open their eyes and turn, because God wants to heal all people, wants all people to come to know him. And Jesus is speaking this quote from Isaiah out to a crowd of people, some of whom will have calloused hearts. Why? He's not saying, ha ha, you'll never understand what I'm saying. That's sometimes how I've heard this preached or read. What Jesus is putting before them is a challenge. Unless you attend to what I'm saying, this is going to be the case for you. You can't take this at surface value. Otherwise, you'll be seeing but never seeing, hearing but never really hearing. You need to actually pursue me and pursue the meaning behind these things and grapple and wrestle. Otherwise, you won't ever come to hear and to understand. How do I know that? Verse 10, after Jesus tells the parable, the disciples came to him and asked. And then Jesus interprets for them. In other words, Jesus lays out this challenge to his disciples. He tells them what's going on. And he's explaining the dynamics behind his parable. If you just hear the parable and then go away and not understand it, you don't pursue and seek understanding, you will remain hearing, never hearing, seeing, but never perceiving. But for every single person who comes to Jesus and says, I want to know what that means, I don't get it. I don't understand that yet. I'm still a novice. I need to know more. Everyone who comes to Jesus and asks of him, he will reveal the truth and open their eyes and open their ears and open their hearts that they might understand. And in this first kind of soil, the bird that comes and takes the seed away is Satan, who comes and takes the seed of the gospel away to those who do not understand. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. That was a revelation for me. I always thought that the parable of the sower was kind of like a, well, this is the way that people are and there's nothing really that you can do about it, kind of a parable. That's the way I'd heard it preached. And then I remember seeing this little word, understand, and thinking, oh, it's not just that the enemy is powerful to kind of keep some people and there's nothing really we can do about it. Actually, if we can enable people to understand the gospel, there are so many people today who reject the gospel of God because they don't understand it. So many people who I meet, I was in the dentist the other day. One of my front teeth is an implant, and I've got some issues with it. Going to have to go for an operation in March, so prayers for that would be great. But as I was sitting, I was talking to this orthodontist lady, and she was explaining to me what was happening, and she was talking about the bits and pieces, and she was like, well, it's a hell of a way up there. And she went, oh, sorry. And I had to think for a moment, what are you saying sorry for? And then realized she said the word hell. And I was like, what? Because obviously on my form, I've written Rev Daniel Hatfield and all that. And she was like, oh, I feel really naughty. This is weird. And there's such a culture out there that doesn't understand the gospel. Why do people feel immediately guilty instead of overjoyed and curious? And much of our culture today, I strongly believe, rejects the gospel because they don't understand it. Not because they understand it and they don't want it. Give you a picture. As you are trying to develop yourself as a disciple, or if you're trying to develop someone else, remember our vision as a church, real disciples, that is developing yourself, making new disciples, developing other people. Imagine that your life is like a mansion with many rooms. Salvation is like letting Jesus into the lobby of your heart, as well as giving him the deed to ownership of the mansion, but let's not stretch the analogy too far. It's like letting him into the lobby of your house. And then discipleship is like saying to Jesus, I want to understand how following you affects my finances. I want to understand how following you affects the way I treat my spouse. I want to understand how following you affects the way I treat my friends, affects the way I act at work, affects the way that I talk to myself, affects my relationship with the material things in my life. How much do I have or not? And what do I do with what I have? How generously do I use it? And so on and so forth. And each of those decisions and understanding, not just understanding the basics of the gospel that brings salvation, but understanding how the gospel applies to every single area of your life, is like letting Jesus into a new room in the mansion of who you are and letting him rearrange some things and do a bit of dusting and chuck in a few things out that shouldn't be in there and maybe buying you some new stuff to put in there in its place. And as we do that, and as we understand, it's like having softer soil where the message of the gospel starts to put down roots and starts to transform the way that our mansion of our heart and life looks and feels and is. Second kind of soil. Some fell, verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. What is a root? So if the first kind of soil is about understanding, it's mental, it's intellectual. For me, the second kind of soil is about habits. Habits of thinking, habits of speaking, habits of doing and of acting. Have you ever tried to break a habit? Some nods. I sucked my thumb until I was 12. I didn't plan to share that in this sermon. And there's nothing intrinsically addictive about thumb sucking. But it's a habit, and I'd done it for so long that it was incredibly painful to stop. It was incredibly difficult to stop. It took me years. I was offered a Super Nintendo. I was offered £100. And I didn't stop. Eventually, I actually stopped when I said to my grandma, I said, "Grandma, if you stop smoking, then I'll stop sucking my thumb." And she said, "Okay." So I stopped sucking my thumb, and two or three years later, she stopped smoking. So that was a happy ending to the story. But habits are incredibly difficult to break, which just displays their power of how important it is to make them. If you understand some things about the gospel and you receive the gospel with joy, because you know Jesus died for you, he died for your sins and you're forgiven, that's great, but you don't allow the gospel to affect the way that you think, the way that you speak, the things that you do, your habits of life, then when trouble and hardship come, you will fall away because you have no root. Roots are the understandings of the gospel that have gone down deep and formed your patterns of life. I really like the term apprentice as a modern word to describe what a disciple really is. Because sometimes we can think about disciple and think about discipleship as just knowing things. Have you done discipleship? And what you mean is, have you read your Bible and learnt some scriptures? And that's part of it. It's the understanding part. But actually, have you learned how to put it into practice? Have you apprenticed in the way of Jesus? If you saw a painter and decorator or heard about a painter and decorator who said, "Yeah, I've been learning how to paint and how to decorate. I've written some essays about matte and gloss and all the different shades and colours of paint. And my boss, he's told me all about how to keep the accounts, and I know he uses spreadsheets and things. But then deeper into the conversation, you realize that this person's never actually painted a room, never actually gone onto the computer to learn how to run the business himself and keep the spreadsheets himself, and know how to call up and get new clients and keep track of who needs what and how the payments and invoices work. Never actually done that, just sort of studied the theory. What would you say of this person? Have they really been apprenticed? No. And yet, we can do that in church and teach people the theory, but never expect of one another, keeping accountable to each other. What does this look like in practice? Let's develop habits and rhythms that look like Jesus. I remember I spent 6 months after I read a book called Today Matters. 12 daily practices to guarantee tomorrow's development, who you are. And one of the key quotes in there is, you will never change your life until you change something you do daily. And so I spent 6 months focusing on my attitude. And I wasn't like a particularly miserable person or anything like that. But I was just aware that when people said, how are you doing? Very often the first thing out of my lips, particularly if I was feeling tired, would be like, oh, I'm tired. I've been a bit ill recently. And those things might have been true about my life, but should they have been the first things that I shared? Should they have been the things that I shared uncritically with people? Should perhaps my attitude have been, you know what, I'm okay, how are you? Because some of the people who asked me how I was doing really didn't care how I was doing. And actually what they just needed was someone to ask them how they were doing and to listen to them. And actually it was my responsibility as a leader, as a Christian, as a disciple, to understand when it's appropriate for me to cast my burdens, and when it's appropriate for me to hold my burdens and say, Jesus, how are you using me? And I could go into that a whole load more, but it's not simple. And perhaps just from that little anecdote, you can tell some of the struggle and the difficulty, because on the one hand, you want to be authentic and you want to share and you want to be true and this is how I'm really feeling. And on the other hand, there was a recognition that I was just reinforcing a negative thought process. And actually, at times, I was sharing something that burdened someone who was unable to carry that burden. And so I was caught between, do I be authentic or do I kind of be positive in an inauthentic way? And I learned over time that it wasn't an either or. But actually, it was about saying to God, give me wisdom. When is it appropriate to share authentically? When is it not? It's an art, not a science. And that's why it takes months and months and months to learn these things. And I'm not perfect now, but it required a period of time of intentional focus in order to develop a habit. And I hope that I'm better at that now. Thirdly and finally, self-discipline or repentance, so weeding the ground. So if you want to develop yourself, first develop your understanding. How does the gospel apply to multiple areas of my life? Second, develop habits of thinking, of speaking, of attitude, of acting. That will help you put down roots in your discipleship and who you are. Thirdly, removing obstacles. Removing obstacles. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man or woman who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Notice it says, choke it, making it unfruitful. Notice that the plant still exists. In other words, this isn't someone who is not a Christian, someone who is not saved. This is someone who is a Christian, but is just bearing no fruit. Why are they bearing no fruit? The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And again, I could preach a whole sermon on this, but perhaps just to give you one really helpful nugget for me. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth are not two separate things. What is worry? It's thinking about something in the future that has not yet happened, that steals your joy today. What is the deceitfulness of wealth? It's saying, when you get those grades, when you get that house, when you get that pension, when you get that thing that you've been saving for and waiting for, then you can be happy. But today, you're not happy because you don't have that thing. So both the worry of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth are the lie that your life exists in the future and not in today. Do you get that? Yeah? And advertising and culture and everything around us is trying to make us worry about the future, about pensions and insurance and what if this goes wrong and what if that goes wrong, even though there's no reason to think that anything's going to go wrong. And you need this new phone and you need this new car and you need this new other thing. And it steals our joy from the today. It steals our love from today because it makes us insecure about today because we're trying to live in the future. We're trying to control a future that hasn't even happened yet. And the gospel requires, discipleship requires that we weed out those things, and that we live fully in the present and fully in today, and we repent of times when we've tried to control the future instead of saying, God, the future is in your hands. Please help me not to worry. And don't mishear me. It's not easy. It's hard to not worry. And it's hard to not be deceived by wealth. But it is worth it. Because as you understand how the gospel applies to all of life, as you develop habits that are in line, as you apprentice in your master Jesus and his craft, and as you weed out those obstacles that steal your joy from today, so in that way you will grow and bear fruit, the fruit of love and the fruit of joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And that, my friends, is worth it. Amen? Amen. Amen. If the band want to come up, should we stand together? I'm going to pray. And then we'll sing to close. And if something from tonight has particularly struck you, there's an area of your life where you want to apply the gospel. There's a habit that you want to develop, or there's something that's currently blocking you from finding freedom and joy today. Don't leave here tonight without speaking to a friend and just saying, hey, can you pray for me about this? And sharing with one another. We are the body of Christ. We are family here together. Let's do that. So let's just pray together and then we'll sing. And Lord Jesus, would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and would you reveal to us those areas of our life where we need to understand how the gospel applies. Would you give us courage and intentionality so that those learnings might become actions and habits of thought and of speech? And would you give us powerful conviction, which is necessary for the work of pulling up weeds in our life that are preventing us from being fruitful and enjoying the fruit of love and joy and so on, that is the fruit that you want us to bear and to enjoy. You want us to be full of love. You want us to be full of joy. And we thank you for that. Would you help us do so as we apprentice in the way of Jesus? Ask in your name. Amen. Amen.